is from Isaiah chapter 49, beginning at verse 7. And in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 736. 736. Isaiah chapter 49, beginning at verse 7. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. This is the word of the Lord.
The reading can be found in Matthew chapter 2, page 966 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 2, beginning at verse 13, the escape to Egypt. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
A moment's quiet before I pray. Heavenly Father, may your word speak through my words and help us all to be awake and alive to your message for us. Amen. We all need sleep, don't we? Some people need more sleep than others. And I think probably some people have been catching up on some sleep over the past week, maybe, having had time off work. Physical sleep is a good thing, and it meets a need. Spiritual sleep is never good. And we don't want to be sleeping Christians, and we don't want to be a sleeping church. But that's a mega subject, and hopefully for another sermon or two. But there are, though, a number of obvious things about sleep which apply to both physical and spiritual forms of sleep. We don't know we're asleep until we wake up, really. I got quite excited the first time I went under a general anaesthetic. It seemed quite interesting to be talking to the anaesthetist one moment, and then what seemed like a moment later, you woke up somewhere completely different. But actually, it was 2 hours later. But I thought that was quite an interesting experience. And we sometimes do things in our sleep which we would not do when we're awake. I shared a room in my first year at university with a girl who used to wake up in the middle of the night screaming. Well, she didn't wake up. She just screamed in the middle of the night. And she didn't wake up. I did. But no one really knew why she was doing this. I don't think we ever found out. But I want to think specifically this evening about something else we do when we sleep, and that's dream. And in our dreams, we also do things that would perhaps be unthinkable when we're awake. I have dreams, and some of them are quite bonkers. And I do wonder about their interpretation, and I try not to think about their interpretation. Sigmund Freud would say that dreams come from suppressed subconscious desires or fears. And I find that a bit worrying because I get repeats, which means that God isn't getting through or I'm just not receiving him. That's very different, isn't it, to our reading from Matthew's Gospel this evening. So if you want to follow, it's page 966 in the Church Bibles. Apparently, there's over 130 references to dreams and about 100 to visions in the Bible, and most are in the Old Testament. But there isn't, as far as I'm aware, a biblical definition of dreams. And it isn't always possible, I think, to verify the authenticity of the dream stories in the scriptures. But it can't be denied that there are certainly passages where God speaks through dreams and visions. And in the first two chapters of Matthew's Gospel, there are five instances where dreams are a means of divine communication. The first is where the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and told him to take Mary as his wife. The second is the warning to the Magi to return to their country by another route. And then there are the three in our reading this evening, when Joseph receives his instructions through dreams. So, a question: dream or reality? So let's have look at a few general observations and then briefly at each of those dreams and some thoughts about what they can show us. So in ancient days, the knowledge of dreams was thought to give access to the Word of God. In two of Joseph's dreams following the birth of Jesus, the term angel of the Lord is used to indicate that this was a direct encounter with the divine presence. And each of the three dreams we have heard about this evening has what is associated, what is called with it, a formulaic quotation, which is where Matthew is concerned to show that it wasn't just happening by chance, it was directed by God and had been foreshadowed in Scripture. He says, as it was fulfilled, and so it was fulfilled. And each of these seeming Old Testament quotations contains a place name, so clearly geography was important. And fulfillment of prophecies is a theme of Matthew's Gospel. But the commentator, William Barclay, warns us to be cautious. He's a bit sceptical. He thinks Matthew is inclined to find prophecies where they don't exist, and that he uses it as a way of trying to convince the Jews that Jesus was the anointed one. But don't let's get too hung up on that, because Joseph had three dreams. The first, the flight to Egypt. We don't know the exact time frame for the events, but we do know that Joseph took a very young child, Jesus, and Mary, and they went to Egypt because King Herod was going to look for Jesus to kill him. They were told to remain there until told otherwise. Egypt was traditionally a place of asylum for Jews that were suffering political persecution or were in danger. So in a sense, Joseph was only doing what others had done before. Nevertheless, a daunting journey. But we don't get any indication that Joseph hesitated in obeying that dream. It sounds like they got out in the nick of time, because Herod, the paranoid king, then sent his men on a rampage, killing all boys under 2 years old. Matthew sees the flight from Egypt as a fulfillment of Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But William Barclay would argue that Hosea's words had nothing to do with Jesus. He was simply saying how God had saved Israel from slavery and bondage. But be that as it may, much journeying was required in order to preserve this little family which carried the hope of the world. I thought it was really quite encouraging that the editorial column in the Daily Telegraph on Christmas Eve touched on this story, or rather it focused on the story, under the heading, "The Light of Hope for the Dawn to Come." It referred in significant part to Rembrandt's various depictions of this story, which the most famous is, of course, his 1627 oil painting. But the editorial also made the following observation, and I'm quoting, "We now make Christmas warm and happy and full of the best things about family life because we know how the story ends. With the knowledge that life and resurrection triumph over the suffering brought by self-giving, we can make Christmas a piece of good news, as the angels announced to the shepherds and Simeon had happily declared. But for those most concerned, i.e. Mary and Joseph, the news was good only if adversity was met with hope. They didn't know the ending. They might be cut down by soldiers on the road or perish by cold, hunger or disease. And as we know, many today are making similar dangerous journeys for various reasons and motivations. But for all the hardships they must have endured, Joseph and Mary carried on journeying in response to a second dream. Herod had died, and it seemed that the imminent danger was over. So the angel of the Lord sprang into action again and advised Joseph to take the family back to the land of Israel. But that doesn't seem to have lasted for long, because Herod's son Archelaus was ruling in Judea, and he was a bad king. So once again, a move was advised in a third dream. Joseph was guided to go to Galilee, where Herod Antipas, a better king, reigned. So they ended up in Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And again, Matthew sees this as fulfillment of a prophecy, although it's not really clear what he's referring to. He actually says prophets, plural, here. And those exact words are not found in the Old Testament. But what does all this mean for us then? The Bible, far from marginalising the usefulness of dreams, endorses them as divine guidance and a means to personal wholeness. There's no absolute way of interpreting dreams, and we should be careful of imposing our interpretation probably on our own dreams, but certainly on other people's. Nevertheless, don't let's be afraid of thinking about them. Here's an example. A priest who is a practicing pastoral counsellor and spiritual director records a spiritual dream he had. "One night I had a simple dream of two monks sitting at a table, just looking at each other. There was nothing going on. A few hours after I woke up from that dream, it suddenly hit me. There was nothing going on in my spiritual life either. The thing I love about dreams is that you hear stark truth about yourself in a way that you accept it and usually start to do something about it. This dream of the two monks was telling me that I had moved off my path of growth towards wholeness and towards what God was calling me to be. And there's a song which I've heard on the radio quite a bit in the run-up to Christmas, and which spoke to me, partly, I think, because I'd got dreams on my mind. I think it's a fairly pop-type song. It's by a group called Freiheit or Freiheit, and it goes along the lines, well, it goes very repetitive, as modern songs do, but it goes along the lines of, the hopes we had were much too high, way out of reach, but we had to try. No need to hide, no need to run, because all the answers came one by one. The game will never be over because we are keeping the dream alive. That's the punchline of the song as well. The game will never be over because we are keeping the dream alive. And that song was surely written in a very different context, of course, but it was that last bit that spelled out to me. In fact, you can see the context if you watch the video, but I wouldn't explain the video from a pulpit. It's not that sort of video. But I think it's important that we keep dreams alive, even if their realization is challenging, uncomfortable, and takes some time in coming. So whilst we should be careful of overinterpreting or misinterpreting dreams, we shouldn't necessarily dismiss them out of hand. Scripture and later Christian traditions shows that dreams and visions have inspired many people, a number of people. Neglecting dreams in the scriptures and neglecting the dreams that people might have could mean that we're blocking out a revelation of wisdom. Physical sleep could, ironically or perversely, however you look at it, give us, through dreams, that wake-up call that could just call us out of or stop us falling into a spiritual sleep. That doesn't seem to make sense, but a physical sleep could stop us falling into a spiritual sleep. And that wisdom could be the answer to the question we've been asking, dream or reality? So let me finish with a couple of verses which I think are encouraging from the reading from Isaiah we had. This is what the Lord says, in the time of my favour I will answer you, in the day of salvation I will help you, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. So, dream or reality? Well, it certainly won't be a reality unless we obey God's call. So just a moment's quiet reflection before I close in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to be open to the many ways in which you can speak to us, and help us not only to listen, but to hear and obey, as Joseph did, what you are asking us to do. May we also be strengthened by the Holy Spirit for the year ahead, to be faithful, to have courage, and to live in hope. This we ask in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.